Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissett. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
This morning, our sermon is from the New Testament, from one of the letters of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a younger pastor. There are two letters Paul wrote to Timothy that we have in Scripture, 1 Timothy and chapter 6. Some very practical matters will be addressed by the Apostle to this young pastor, and there are principles here for all of us. So before we get into the sermon, let me read God's word. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 3 and read through verse 10, and the sermon will focus on the middle portion of this passage. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Thus we read in the good, holy, and profitable Word of God. May He bless all who hear, believe, and obey it. Amen. It's been 12 whole weeks of the COVID pandemic here in the United States, the state of New York being hit particularly hard, and we're still not reopening or returning to normal life, and we're not sure when that's coming. We're all quite weary of isolation, and we're all still plagued by certain fears and lots of questions. What are your COVID-related questions? Certainly, we ask how much more can we cope with this quarantine. The good weather makes it possible to do more things out of doors, but we have to be careful. Will I get sick from the virus? I mean, asymptomatic people are here and there. Will my job be there for me when I get back? If I'm laid off, can I find a job? Will my company survive? Several major corporations have gone bankrupt, and that's unsettling. Where will my money come from? The bills keep coming. My paycheck may not be certain in these uncertain times. And of course, perhaps the most heart-wrenching question, when will I be able to gather with my neighbors, my friends, my family, my church, and gather for worship? COVID questions, they abound, and they create not only an anxiety, but they create a discontent. We want something to change. We need to fix something. We need to make something better here. We need to do something. I know I feel that regularly. I've gathered with pastors online for Zoom meetings to pray and encourage one another, to share our ideas. And in several of these meetings over the last few weeks, pastors have shed tears and cried, just out of frustration, out of fear, not for themselves, but for what's happening to God's people. There's a discontent that's growing. And so this morning, I wanted you to be able to find a stronger grasp on contentment. I've selected some verses that speak to it very, very clearly here in the Scriptures, from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. And so the sermon is entitled, The Greater Gain of Godliness. The Greater Gain of Godliness. And I hope it will be a blessing to you when God's Word brings its truth and its analysis, its thinking, and its directives to bear on you and me. God's Word, it will show us the way to a happier relationship with God, not necessarily an easy life, but a good life, a right life, peace with God, peace with our fellow man, and joy in believing. Being a Christian is a wonderful thing. So if you've tuned in this morning, perhaps this is the first sermon you've ever sat and listened to. I'm just going to talk about the Bible. I'll give you some scripture verses so that you'll be receiving not just my understanding, but you'll be receiving the Word of God. And this is what nourishes our faith. And truth from God's word has a power all its own to help you, to shape you. All right, then. I have two headings this morning as we approach the scriptures and ask questions about contentment. And I think we need to start in several of the ways that Paul starts in writing to Timothy. We need to be disarming our discontent. Disarming our discontent. The word contentment to the ancient Greek, the word that's used here in verse 5 and verse 6, this contentment word, to the Greeks meant self-sufficiency. It's got the common Greek prefix for self, autos, and a word for ability or sufficiency. And so when Greeks talked about the very word that Paul's going to use, they said, this refers to a man who has all his resources in hand. All his resources are his. And so he's self-sufficient and he's content. But what do we do with discontent when it rises? And is self-sufficiency the best definition of contentment? I suggest it's not. Because the ancients, as well as modern men and women, are constantly dealing with discontentment. And to disarm it, I thought I would take three common forms of discontentment that's talked about here in the scriptures. The first form of discontent seems appropriate for those of us who are watching a sermon on the internet, is the one who says, I need something more. I need more religion. I need more of God. I need to be more religious, and that will make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't have what I need. I'm discontent, so I'm going to be more religious. Perhaps that's you this morning. I don't want anyone to stop watching, but let me ask, why are you watching? I know the church people like me and they listen to this preacher and what I have to say. God is good in our relationship as a church, but perhaps you're tuning in or you just stumbled upon this. Why are you watching? Are you seeking more from God, or are you seeking simply to do something religious, thinking that if I'm a little more religious, I'll be better off? I know most of the people that listen to sermons, they grow their faith on the truth of God's word. It meets with open ears and a renewed heart. And the Holy Spirit helps believers to understand God's word. If you don't understand everything you're reading in the Bible, perhaps you do not yet have the Holy Spirit's help. You can always ask God, friend, for help in understanding the scriptures. But back to discontentment. If you're discontent or troubled by what's going on in the world and you've started to pursue religion to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise and more content, you need to be careful. Because religion in and of itself is no fix for your discontentment. If you're seeking a short-term fix for fear, you should read your Bible. You should keep watching the sermon. In fact, we have help just for you. But we have to be careful not to be superstitious in our pursuit of religion or Christianity or our use of the Bible. In chapter 6, verse 4, Paul was talking about those who misuse the words of Jesus. They've dabbled in religion and even grabbed Bible verses and maybe even started their own ministries and they look the part of a preacher. But he says that these people have an unhealthy craving. Such a person that misuses God's word and would lead others to misuse it, particularly just for health, wealth, and wisdom in a superficial way. He says those people are puffed up. They understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversies and quarrels. They don't produce anything good. So if you're just pursuing religion, I wish you would listen and be redirected to the solution that God's word points to. Don't pursue outward religion as much as a relationship with Jesus and his words found in the Bible. That's what Paul writes here. I guess the answer to disarm this first mistaken belief, I need more religion. The answer comes in verse 5. Paul says here that these people are simply imagining that godliness is a means of gain. It's very implicit in that statement that it's not. You don't get financial gain from religion. You don't get, in the broader sense, you don't get all the comforts you seek just by being religious. If you've said, oh, I tried going to church or I've tried religion, it's not for me. It didn't press your buttons, it didn't scratch your itch, it didn't provide for you something that you expected. Perhaps you're expecting the wrong thing. Here, Paul says plainly that Christianity, godliness, is not a means of financial gain. It's not a means of temporal improvement of your life. Oh, there are benefits to Christianity, but not the ones that some of those hucksters or health and wealth gospel preachers would have you believe. How sad it is that America is not only the home of the brave, and we see that in these days when so many are sacrificing for the good of others, but America is also the home of the health and wealth preachers, many of whom are outright heretics. They're misguided men. They're deceitful and scheming men. I encourage you to be careful what you watch on television. Be careful of their claims that if you send them money, you'll have a blessing from God in the material realm. It's a bunch of nonsense. God says here, through Paul, writing to Timothy, that it's a mistaken notion to think that true religion in a relationship with Jesus Christ leads to financial gain and comfort. Another discontent that needs disarming this morning is perhaps the broader opinion. Cut religion out of it. Perhaps you're just saying, I need more money. I'll be content. Or perhaps you're a believer and you're right with God, but you have slipped into what our culture is selling and you think, I need more money and then I'll be content. And what is money? It's a representation of power and ability. And the more money we have, the more power and ability and control we have. And I think the more I would be content if I had more money. If I had a lot more money, I'd be at ease. I wouldn't be so fearful. My friends, don't buy that. Do not say that you need more money to find contentment. The Bible has a lot to say about money, and not all that it says is bad. It calls us to be wise stewards of the money that we have in our hands, to give the first fruits of our income to the Lord so that His good work can continue. In the Old Testament, the tithe was 10% and 90% was yours. The Bible has a lot to say about money, but it also warns us about the ills of money. It says here in chapter 6, verse 10, the last verse that we read this morning, it says in verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money. Avarice, greed, an unsated desire for more money. So if you're discontent and you thinking the path to contentment is to pursue more wealth and more money, you're mistaken. The Bible also says that here in verses 6 and 7, the heart of the passage we're looking at today. He says in verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. In verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. You've certainly heard the expression about money. You can't take it with you. You'll never see a hearse going to a cemetery with a U-Haul of possessions in tow. You can't take it with you. You don't need more money to be content. And the apostle reminds the young pastor about that so that he could tell others the truth about life. Yes, money's essential. It's not a bad thing to have more money, but there are dangers connected if you begin to love money or if you think that your religion can be used to bring you more money. There's a further warning here in verse 9, since we have the chapter open. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I was watching a show as I was cable surfing the other night about some lonely sojourner up in Alaska checking his traps to see if he caught any animals for their skins and for meat before winter. And I tell you, seeing these old-fashioned iron traps that would catch an animal was very sobering, because the Bible uses that word, snare, something that will grab you and hold you and put your life in peril. It says here, those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares. Now, you have to remember, an effective snare is one that you don't see waiting to snare you. The temptation isn't quite the capture, but it's inciting you to go astray. Pursuing riches will bring you into a dangerous place. It will not bring you the contentment that you seek. You don't need more money. There's a preacher in Chicago, Illinois, that's quite gifted in his understanding of the word, Philip Ryken. He says here, the wounds caused by greed are self-inflicted. Don't indulge your greed. Don't think that wealth is the key to making you content. Don't be fooled by all that glitters. Wealth is so easily lost. Do you remember when the pandemic started and the stock market crashed? A lot of people were shaken. Wealth can come or go. It can be stolen. It can be corrupted. Put your treasure in heaven, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Learn the lesson by watching the wealthy among you. Are the wealthy people today immune from the COVID virus? No. The famous and the wealthy and the powerful among us are just as likely to be infected as we are. When your favorite movie star gets the COVID virus and falls ill, it should sober you that wealth will not protect you. These are lessons that we should not miss. There's a third discontent that I want to mention before moving on, and it's here in the passage as well, and it's perhaps the broadest of the three discontents we're talking about today. This one would give voice by saying, I don't have what I want. I'm discontent. I don't have what I want, so I want something more. Not just money, and perhaps this is the temptation for you who are Christians. You know that desiring money is dangerous, so you think more vaguely. Oh, I really need a brand new car, or I really need that brand new appliance, or I really need to indulge myself by purchasing this, this, or this. My friends, our culture preaches every day. I'm only preaching a couple times a week, but our culture preaches every day, every hour of the day to consumers, and it says, buy this, buy this, buy this. The pop-up advertisements on the internet are there to entice you to be a consumer, to instill discontent in you. Perhaps you didn't think of commercials in the media as evangelists for discontentment. They call it consumerism. And yes, our economy needs consumption to work. I understand that. But it entices us to be discontent with what we have. It causes you to think the solution is getting more or getting something else. I would think the pandemic of immaturity in our culture is partly to blame for that discontent. Mature people have understood what it's like to be content with certain things. As we grow older and our abilities decrease, we learn to be content with some things. But I think immaturity contributes to a greater discontent. The young think they should have everything that the old have, and they should have it now instead of patiently waiting for it. Many people, regardless of their age, are just like toddlers. And you know, a 2 or 3 year old toddler, what their understanding of contentment is, it's not there. There's a discontent. Mine, mine, I want. The toy that they abandoned a few minutes ago, played by someone else, oh, that's my toy, my toy. I was playing with that. Mine, mine, I want it. Anything you're playing with, I want. The toddler syndrome. It's just part of immaturity and learning about possessions and proper behaviors. How inappropriate it is, though, in an adult. And especially in an adult Christian, to have that untethered craving for more because of that discontent that drives you. The Bible here would tell us in verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You know, if you have food and shelter and clothing, if you have the essentials of life, which so many millions of people on planet Earth don't have, there should be a measure of not just contentment, but gratitude for those things. Just on Friday night, Clifton Park had a giant storm blow through, and a tree fell just a few houses down from us and took out the electrical power on our street. In fact, it pulled the wires from the side of our house. It was a little scary at first, but we were safe. No fire started. But we had to sit around most of the evening without power, without lights, without the fan, without the air conditioner on a sultry summer-like evening. And we realized what we didn't have. You know, I'm the one foolishly, while I'm looking for something, reach for the light switch to turn on the power. But after a few minutes of adjusting, you realize, well, the storm is over. I'm safe. There's no fire. There's no immediate danger to me. And I began to be content. I began to count my blessings. It wasn't my car that the tree fell on. The utility workers are already here and they're working to restore power. They're giving me hope. that it won't be long. It's good to be content. The stress just disappears. The Bible would encourage us to seek contentment even with the necessities, even with what we already have. There's wisdom there, my friends, and it's very freeing to find contentment. Well, if we've disarmed discontentment, let's look at contentment. Let's pursue that, if you will, with the remainder of our time. What we find here is that there is a discovering of spiritual contentment. I said earlier that the word here for contentment was understood by Greek philosophers as a man being self-sufficient. But here, Paul doesn't use it in that sense. When he brings up the concept of contentment in verse 6, he couples it with godliness. Indeed, back in verse 3, when he speaks of godliness, he ties the whole matter to Jesus Christ. To pursue spiritual contentment and contentment more broadly, the first thing you need to do is pursue Jesus Christ. And what Paul advocates here is not a self-sufficiency, but a soul sufficiency, a soul that is in union with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what Paul is pointing us to here in verse 6 and earlier in verse 3 where we started reading. Let's look at verse 3. Paul had started talking about those who are teaching the wrong thing. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is, and it goes on. But he says that the words of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus, is connected with godliness. And then in verse 6, he says that godliness with contentment brings great gain. The pursuit of contentment comes by way of godliness, and it comes by way of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, if I put this in the form of a question, do you believe the good news about Jesus Christ? Those are healthy words. The word gospel means good news. The Bible here would talk about the truth of the Bible as healthy words. We're thinking all about health in the days of the pandemic. And we don't often know if we're sick. One of the facts, the frightening facts of COVID is that you could have it and not know it. And you could infect others. And so they try to test, do I have this within me? The Bible warns us about unhealthy words and directs us to healthy words, the sound, healthy words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, and all that accords with godliness. That's where we should be. So do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? It's the gospel, the sound words of Jesus that begin with a call to repentance. You see, the Bible will tell you the truth about yourself. Like the doctor who examines you physically will tell you the truth. Mr. Bissett, you're overweight. You need to stay with that diet. The doctor will tell you the test for cancer came back positive. It's important to get truth in order to pursue soundness and health spiritually and physically. So the gospel, it begins with a frank diagnosis of your sin. All are equally guilty before God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one really seeks after God until God begins to work in him. So the sinfulness of man, but the gospel also presents the solution to that sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, the Holy One, who lived an upright life, and then laid down that life in our place. His death on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, brought about the possibility of our forgiveness, the lifting of our guilt and shame. The gospel is good news. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe Jesus Christ? Those sound words of the gospel are the first place to begin to find godliness and contentment in life. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My friends, contentment is yours for the taking. Jesus invites you to take his yoke upon it. Be joined with Jesus and find rest for your souls. Find contentment regardless of the circumstances or the headlines. The offer of Jesus still stands. Let's discover with spiritual contentment a second point from verse 6. Verse 6 says, there is great gain in godliness. Let me ask, do you live, do you behave as you should? Do you behave and live in accordance with the truth? Hear me now, Christians. If you walk the sawdust trail or you came forward to accept Christ at some meeting, but then went on to live for yourself, you're not doing what is essential to finding spiritual contentment. Because what it implies here in verse 6, there's gain in godliness with contentment. Godliness, godlikeness. The word here means piety, very simply. Are you living a Christ-like life? Or do you just blend in with the crowd? Do you live different from the world? Are you different from those people without God at work? Are you different from your neighbor who's an atheist or an agnostic? Is your life godly? Do you have any marks of piety about you? Now, don't ridicule piety. Piety means God is at work in someone to bring out the fruit of repentance and the fruit of faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These virtues, one who can strive after obeying the Ten Commandments and pleasing our Father in heaven, a godly life, a pious life. It's not simply for Roman Catholic saints. It's for everyone who would profess faith in Jesus Christ. So do you behave as you should? Do you live a godly life? Because the godly life is the road to contentment. That's what it seems to say here. It's interesting that Paul prays here in 1 Timothy, as he writes to Timothy back in chapter 2. He's praying, and one thing he says in chapter 2, verse 2, is that we should pray for kings and all those who are in high positions, that we Christians may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's Paul's prayer request for Christians, that if we've come to Christ and been born again, that we would live a godly life. My friend, if you're a Christian, you had better be pursuing the godly life. God expects his children to walk in the light of his word. Without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, though, you won't be living as you should, and you won't find the spiritual contentment that Christ offers. The godly life plays such an important role. In fact, Paul had mentioned it back in chapter 4, as he wrote to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, just quickly. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, Paul writes to Timothy, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, listen, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness is of value in every way. You know what? If you don't believe that, you're not believing God's word. And if you're seeking contentment the way the world does, through power or a veneer of religiousness, you won't find it. Jesus says, come to me. And if we come to Jesus, then we walk as Jesus walked. We walk as children of light. We pursue godliness. And it says, train yourself in godliness. It's hard work. It's something that we have to endeavor to do. So the second point in discovering spiritual contentment is, watch how you live. Is it in accordance with the truth? And if we are to discover spiritual contentment, here's a third point. And it comes from verse 6 as well. True contentment is a greater gain. True contentment, spiritual contentment, is a greater gain than the financial gain that the health and wealth people are offering. So-and-so can be down in Madison Square Garden and say, you can have your best life now, or other preachers can outrightly promise you, if you give money now, you'll get more in the end. That's a lot of bunk. And the Apostle Paul knew 2,000 years ago that spiritual contentment is a greater gain. So that's what he writes here in Timothy. Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, there is great gain in godliness. Godliness with contentment is greater gain. And that Greek word is mega. You've heard of mega this or mega that. Pretty soon, boys and girls, it's going to be warm. And if you have a squirt gun, a water gun, or a super soaker, hopefully you have a mega soaker and you can have fun with water. Mega means the really big. The Bible here says that mega gain is found with spiritual contentment. Oh, and it's so true. I've been a Christian for decades. I've never been wealthy. I don't always drive new cars and all of that. But there is such gain and consolation of heart and soul in knowing Christ. Oh, I could go on and on. My friends, you need to believe. The Bible says there's greater gain with true contentment. It's interesting, if you go to the Mega Millions website, one of the first things you see is, beware of scammers. Mega Millions will never call you. It's preying on the discontent of many, that scammers would call and say, oh, you've won the lottery, just send me your bank account number. The discontentment of many is allured by the promise of financial gain. The Bible would wake us up with truth, saying, there's something better. It was Jesus who said most profoundly, Matthew 16, verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The soul of a person is precious. Your soul will live forever in one place or another, either with God or apart from him. What will you give in exchange for your soul? There's true gain and contentment in the Christian life. The godly life brings things the world can't begin to offer. Later on, when Paul would write to the Corinthians, he would write this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. He said, God is able to make all grace overflow to you, Christians, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you may overflow in every kind of good work. That little phrase, having all you need, is the same verse we find here in verse 6, the greater gain of contentment. You will have sufficiency in the grace of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have all you need. The Bible promises that. My friends, as Philip Ryken said, godliness is not the means to financial gain. Godliness is the gain, and it will bring you contentment. While our time is just about up, let me give you a couple of comments in closing. I like to end with some actionable items. So here we go in closing, three things. Number one, disentangle yourself from discontent. Disentangle yourself from discontent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. We see it here in chapter 6, even in verse 11. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We need to flee some things and pursue other things. That's the language of the Bible. And today, if you've been with us for this whole sermon, and perhaps you're not yet a Christian or a believer, but you're giving us a listen, the Bible will tell you what to do. It says to flee those things that only fuel your unhappiness, those snares of riches and desiring to be rich. That greed is a snare. It says, pursue these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. The Bible will direct you. So disentangle yourself from discontent. I like that concept because it comes to mind when I read, for instance, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The author of Hebrews tried to encourage Christians who had some tough going in those early years. And he said, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, lay it aside, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The Christian life is constantly a disentangling. He says, lay aside every weight. And that doesn't mean anything that's necessarily sinful, but there are some choices that aren't as good as others. It says, lay aside every weight. Unburden yourself. And it does say every sin which clings closely, disentangle from sin for sure. But then run with endurance the race set before you. Follow Christ. Disentangle and trust. That's the first application. Second application, pursue contentment in living God's way. Focus on living a godly life. Put that in your mind. Ask yourself, am I growing in Christ-likeness? Am I godly? Would anyone else see something of God in me as I grow? Very important. Paul exhorted Timothy, train yourself for godliness. It doesn't come naturally. We have to work at it. You have to feed yourself with God's word and spend time in prayer and fight the fight of faith every time you come to a crossroads or a temptation. Godliness, one step at a time. And contentment comes with it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. They go hand in hand. And remember, godliness is of value in every way, the Bible tells us. Finally, this word, enjoy. Listen, it's in the Bible. Enjoy contentment and treasure your spiritual wealth and inheritance. Enjoy contentment. All things are yours in Christ. Remember Peter, the apostle? I'm not going to go too far on this. Peter, the big fisherman, often put his foot in his mouth. Christ turned him around and made him a gentle giant of a godly man. And when Peter wrote an epistle to some of his disciples scattered about, 1 Peter, he says certain things of encouragement. In 2 Peter, he says this, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's saying God has given us, God has gifted us everything we need for life and godliness. There's greater gain in knowing Christ and with him having all the things that our Heavenly Father deems are best for us. Yes, sometimes God gives us trials and difficulties. Sometimes Christians walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know it. I've walked it. But God's design is always for our good, that we would understand and draw near to him and find him sufficient in our weakness and to allow him to perfect our faith. So enjoy contentment and treasure your spiritual wealth. If you're in Christ, you are wealthy beyond measure. If you're in Christ, you have an inheritance greater than anything that this world can offer, an inheritance in heaven, a life with God, your Father. Well, this is what God's Word would teach us today. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word. We need this truth held up to us that we might see ourselves, that we might see our discontent and untangle ourselves from it. Oh, help us to do that. And Father, may we pursue contentment in Christ, life in Christ. And may we tell others, others in the rat race, others that are fearful and discontent, where to find peace and joy, consolation, and a hope of heaven, all in Christ. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.